Matthew chapter 21, we'll start reading in verse 1. Those willing and able to, I'm going to ask that you stand, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. Follow along, please. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going on ahead of him and those that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When it entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for its instruction. We thank you for the preservation and the writing of it. And especially this morning as we attend to the coming of Jesus Christ as King into the city of Jerusalem. Many lessons here that are practical for us to learn from the events that unfold in this particular chapter today. Help us to be attentive to Christ as he deals with our hearts today, calling us to be a greater witness for you in this world in which we live. Help us to be unashamed of Jesus Christ, to go forward with boldness and courage, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with this world in which we live. They need to hear about Jesus, and you have appointed us to be the ones who speak of him. Help us, Heavenly Father, to do that clearly, frankly, boldly, courageously, yet compassionately in love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So I think all of us have weeks where we say, "Well, you know, I didn't see that coming." Something happens unexpectedly. We can't see around the corner. We can't see what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. We have an idea. I mean, we make plans and things like that. But I think all of us said something to the effect, "You know, 3 months ago, I would have never guessed that I am where I am today." I think all of us have said something to the effect, "Wow, man, I didn't see that coming. That really caught me off guard." And maybe it was an unexpected death, or perhaps it was a sickness or an accident that incapacitated you in some way or another. It may have been something that was said about you by a close friend that you would have never expected them to say. And maybe it was losing a close friendship, or maybe it was a moral failure. Maybe that moral failure was by yourself or by somebody that you had a great deal of respect for. Maybe it's the condition of our country. You look at our condition of our country politically and you say, "Wow, man, you know, 5 years ago I would have never expected America to be where it is." Or economically you say, "Man, I can't believe the inflation is like it is today. You know, I really didn't expect it." And so there's a lot of things in life that come up that we can't see coming. And we're often surprised by it. And some of the things I think that we're going to see in our country are going to be devastating. Some of the things that we're going to see in our country are going to be discouraging, and they're going to be unexpected. Some of the things you're going to experience are going to be good. Not everything's going to be bad. You know, maybe the birth of a child or a grandchild, maybe a new friendship that you establish that proves to be a blessing to you. It may be warm, sunny days, you know, that we look forward to. But not everything in the future is going to be bad. There's going to be some good things out there as well coming for us that we don't expect and that we don't see. But because we're finite, we can't see around the corner. Now, you can make plans, and often we do make plans. You know, if God gives us another day, we have plans for tomorrow. And more than likely, a lot of your plans for tomorrow are going to come to fruition. That's not bad. That's, you know, a good thing. But Jesus Christ, on the other hand, had an advantage. He wasn't finite as such as we are finite, because he was not only human, he was also God. 100% God, 100% a human being. He could peer into the hearts of people and reveal what was in their hearts. And he often did that. He could see what's ahead. The Father was constantly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was constantly revealing to him information that he needed to know so that he could make the proper decision in the next hour or in the next day. So Jesus, we find in this particular passage of Scripture, was on a strict mission. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to die for our sins. Everything about Jesus Christ's life was based upon doing the will of God. I mean, even from the time that he was conceived and to the time that he was born to the time that he died on the cross, all of it was choreographed by God. All of it was predicted by God. And a lot of it was in the Scriptures as well, the prophecies in the Scriptures. Notice that our verse says in verse 1, we're at the very beginning, when they had approached Jerusalem. So even though our text doesn't necessarily reveal it, Jesus was purposely going to Jerusalem. This wasn't a happenstance. He was intending to go to Jerusalem. But you say, this is where the base of his hatred, the people who hated him, that's where they were. And it's true. He was despised in Jerusalem. It was a hotbed of hatred for Jesus Christ. But you say he was purposely going to Jerusalem. He was purposely going to Jerusalem. It was the place that God had prepared for him to be killed. There was no other place that Jesus where the ingredients were there for Jesus Christ to literally be killed. I mean, you had Herod there, you had Pilate there, you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you had the elders there, you had the chief priest there, you had the Roman cohort there, you had the Roman authority there. All the ingredients that were necessary to bring about the death of Jesus Christ were in Jerusalem. So he was purposely, intentionally going to Jerusalem, knowing that when he got there, exactly what was going to happen to him. Nothing there was going to be a surprise. He was embracing the will of God. He was, with every step that Jesus Christ took toward Jerusalem, he took it with the assurance that this was God's will. And he was accepting God's will for his life. I think it would make a huge difference for us when we get out of bed every day to say, you know, I'm going to accept God's will for my life today. Whatever God's will is for my life today, I am going to embrace the events of this day. Whatever the event, however this day unfolds, I'm going to embrace the events of this day as being the will of God for my life. I think that would make a tremendous difference in our attitude if we did that. If we accepted that about our lives. We get depressed, frustrated because we don't think things are going like we want them to go. We forget there's somebody in higher power in control of our lives. You see, when Jesus took a step by embracing the will of God, he was implementing supernatural power to his life. When you accept God's will, you are accepting supernatural power. You're accepting supernatural authority over your life. That makes whatever you do, even though it may seem ordinary, even though it may seem common, it impregnates it with supernatural power because God's will is being accomplished in your life. And that's what Jesus Christ was doing. He was breathing holy air. When you embrace the will of God, it's like you're embracing, you're breathing in holy air because everything you're doing is holy unto God. And so this is what Jesus Christ was. It's holy. It's holy. It's holy what he's doing here. Now, from the Gospel of John, we learn that Jesus spent the night in Bethel before he starts this journey that we're looking at today. He had spent the night there with his friends Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And he was 5 days at this particular point from being hung on the cross. And so he leaves Bethel. He goes to Bethphage here, which is a little village just east of Jerusalem on the east side of the Kidron Valley. You leave Bethphage, you go down the valley of the Kidron Valley, and you come back up into Jerusalem.
It's
in the area of the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is not really a mountain. It's just a hill. That's what it is. Not really a mountain. So it's on the east side of Jerusalem. He's going to cross the Kidron Valley and go up into the city of Jerusalem. And so what I want you to see here is, again, this whole scene was orchestrated by God. The people, the timing, it was all ordained by God everywhere He went. So God is in no less control of your life either than He was in the life of Jesus Christ. God wants to control every aspect of our lives. People grumble today and say, well, you know, I don't like the family I was born in. Children say, well, I don't like my parents. You know, I wish I had different parents. And there are parents out there who are bad parents. There are parents out there who abuse their children. There's no doubt about that. They abuse them by ignoring them. They abuse them by failing to teach them the truths about life. They abuse them verbally. They abuse them physically. And so, yes, there are bad parents out there, and there are bad things that happen out there. And so people say, well, now, if God's so powerful and God's so good, then how could He allow these bad things that I've experienced in my life? You know, and everybody asks that question. How could God, how do we accept the things that we see that are so contradictory to what we want them to be? What is our response? I think our response should be the same response as Jesus Christ, as He was going up into Jerusalem to be crucified, to be killed, and the things that He was going to face while He was in Jerusalem. How did He respond to the things that happened in His life that we consider to be terrible and awful? And they were. I think we respond like Jesus. Every step that Jesus took, He took with faith in God. That's how He lived. Every step He took with faith in God. As a child of God, our faith sets us apart from the world, and the world is filled with despair, and is filled with sorrow and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and frustration, and the world is walking in darkness, and they can't understand sin. We understand sin. We understand the reality of sin. We get that. And that helps us understand why life is like it is, and why things are happening like they are, and why awful things go on in this world in which we live, why terrible things happen. Because there is the reality of sin. It's real. We see its effects in the world that we look at. The world looks at the world at these things and says, I don't understand. We need to correct them. How can we make things better? And so the world says, well, what we need to do is we need to make some more rules. Well, you know. And the government says, well, we can fix this. We just need to make some more laws. And we can fix everything. Just get the right laws and control everything and it'll be all better. The problem is, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Sin is a heart issue. It is the nature of men to sin. It's not going to be corrected by legislature. It's not going to be corrected by the government. It's impossible because they can't touch the heart. Only God alone can touch the heart. We understand that. When we see things that we don't particularly like, we see what's going on in the world today, and a lot of ugly things are going on in the world today. There's no doubt about that. We understand that there's the power of sin behind it. We understand that the solution of that is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in Him. The world has no hope to sustain them. We have hope. Our hope is our faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus Christ leads us to be obedient to Him. And so we be. Verse 2. Saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. You not untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately He will send them. So these verses are important because they help us understand how Jesus is preparing to enter Jerusalem. Now, under normal circumstances, He would have just walked up the hill, okay? Under normal circumstances, he had been like everybody else. He had done what he'd done in the past. And he would walk down the Kidron Valley, up the hill, through the gates of Jerusalem, and there he would be. But that's not what's happening here. He's going into Jerusalem here to be hailed as the king of Jerusalem. He's not going there merely to enter the city and do his teachings like he had done in the past. No, no, no. Everything has changed here. He's going there and he's going to be publicly proclaimed as the King of the Jews. Now look at how he unfolds this startling transition here. It says he picks two disciples. He doesn't give us the name of those particular disciples, but he sends them ahead of him into Bethphage. And we don't know really. We kind of even where Bethphage is kind of a guess to us. We don't know a whole lot about this particular little village, where it is. So he commands his disciples to go there, and he says, look, you're going to find a donkey, and you're going to find her colt there, and I want you to untie them, and I want you to bring them back to me. Now, I don't know about you, but I think in the very beginning, when Jesus was telling his disciples to go do this, I think they found it just a little bit odd. I want you to go. I want you to go to Bethphage. I want you to get this female donkey. I want you to get her colt, and I want you to bring them back to me. That's all he told them. I don't think they had any idea about what was going to happen when he got that donkey back to Jesus Christ. But he told them this, and you know, the disciples were kind of used to Jesus Christ telling them to do some weird things at this particular time. And so they're kind of going along with it. They're saying, okay, this is what the Lord wants us to do, so we're going to go along with it. There was nothing supernatural about going into Bethphage, getting this donkey and her colt, and bring them to him. I mean, it wasn't like they were going to go, you know, raise the dead or cause a withered hand to be healed or anything like that. They were just going to go get this donkey and bring it to Jesus Christ. And they simply did it by faith. Faith. They said, this is what Jesus said to do. We believe it. So that's what we're going to do. So this really, when Jesus tells them to do this, they don't understand this, but he's preparing them to have even greater faith in him. You see, when they go in and do what Jesus tells them to do, they didn't know, you know, that this was how this was going to unfold, even though Jesus told them what to do. But when it unfolded exactly like Jesus told them it was going to unfold, it was registering, going, oh, okay, this is happening just like Jesus said it would happen. What Jesus said was being fulfilled before their very eyes. And so it was building their faith. It was building, okay. Now, it was nothing supernatural, but it was confirmation of what they were doing, fulfilling the words of Jesus Christ. So they find it just like Jesus Christ says. There's nothing supernatural about untying a donkey from its post and taking her colt and leading them out of town. But it was. Still, it was a supernatural experience. It was still a supernatural experience. Why? Because it was an act of obedience. Anytime you or I obey God, It is under the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. It is when we obey God, it is doing something extraordinary. It may not look extraordinary from our perspective, or maybe even perspective from the world, but any time we do the will of God, it has eternal repercussions. And we fail to assign that to our obedience to God. When you look at the Beatitudes, they are actually supernatural actions. To be poor in spirit, that is something supernatural that leads to humility that the world doesn't quite grasp or understand. And our humility is something that's really supernatural. When we mourn over sin, as Jesus commands us to do, the world doesn't mourn over their sins. You look at the world today and they parade their sins down the streets and say, oh, we're proud to be this or we're proud to be that. We don't do that. We mourn over those things. The world glorifies those things. So we're doing something supernatural when we see sin and it causes us grief and it causes us to mourn. The Bible says in the Beatitudes that we're to be meek. The world says, no, 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 you need to be strong and you need to be mighty. Meekness is not natural. It's something supernatural that only the child of God can do. We can go through all of the Beatitudes and see that's all something supernatural. We forgive people. That's supernatural, to genuinely forgive people. So we exercise the same kind of faith in obedience to Christ that these two were exercising by going into Bethphage and getting this donkey and her colt. Now notice here something else. When they get there and they get ready to take the colt, Jesus told them that, you know what? You might be questioned. If somebody asks you about it, here's what I want you to say to them when they ask you about it. Notice, they were questioned, just like Jesus said. They got there, they began to untie the coat, the donkey, and take the colt with her. Matthew doesn't record it, but both Luke and Mark say that the bystanders were there, and they were all beginning to question what these disciples were doing. You got to understand that Bethphage was a very, very small village. It was one of those places where everybody knew everybody. You know, and everybody knew everybody's businesses, that kind of thing, that kind of close-knitness there. And so when these two strangers come in and they start untying this donkey and this colt, they're going, wait a minute, you don't own this. You're not the owner here. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? And so it set the village on alert. And they began to question what they were doing. You ever noticed the world questions what you do as a child of God? See, we operate in such an abnormal way that we're oddballs to the world. And the world doesn't understand us, and oftentimes they challenge you or they question what you're doing. As believers, I think one of the things we're going to have to do as believers today, especially today, is settle in our minds that we are going to be misunderstood today. The world is not going to grasp why you do what you do. They're not going to do it. They're incapable of doing that. So when you live your life like God wants you to live your life, you're going to be challenged by the world. Part of being a Christian, we cannot control how people respond to us. And we really need to get a hold of that. We can't control how people respond to us when we do the will of God. Sometimes they're going to question you, but sometimes they might be a little violent towards you. You know, when you serve God, sometimes the people you love the most are going to question you. Sometimes your best friends are going to question you. Sometimes the people who love you the most are going to question you when you determine that you are going to do the will of God no matter what. The gospel is divisive. Sometimes when you set yourself out to do the will of God, it can be divisive. As a parent, you obey the will of God even though your children may not really understand. You operate your family from kingdom principles. And sometimes your children may not understand that, and they may not respond well. Sometimes as a husband, you choose to do the will of God and to lead your family in doing the will of God as a father, and sometimes your wife may not quite understand. And if a wife is dedicated to really serving God, sometimes her husband may not understand her dedication to doing the will of God. Jesus warned us that sometimes there might even be division in the family. If you're an employee and you're doing the will of God, sometimes your employer may not understand that you want to do the will of God. And it may have consequences. We can't control how people respond to us when we do what God wants us to do. But what we can do is accept that God is in control. He's in control, regardless of whether we're accepted or not. And then notice something. Next, Jesus tells them, not only might you be questioned, He says, here's how you are to respond. And so Jesus tells them exactly what they need to say. He prepares them for the future. He says, this is what's going to happen. Here is how you are going to respond. They didn't have to come up with their own answers. They didn't have to come up with make up their own agenda. They didn't have to invent something to say. They already knew what to say when they were questioned. Things haven't changed. Jesus Christ still gives us the answer to the questions that people ask us. We have the Word of God today. They had the Word of God. We have the Word of God. When you're challenged today about what you believe and why you do what you do, you take them to the Word of God. You say, this is what all you have to do is repeat what the Bible says. God made us male and female. Okay? That, all you got to do is say, this is what the Bible says. Male and female, either XX or XY. You know, there's no such thing as transgender. The Bible says God made us male and female. We don't believe in homosexuality. Why? God made us male and female. All we've got to do is regurgitate, know the Bible, and regurgitate what it says. That's what we need to tell people. We don't need to defend it. We just need to say this is what God says. And that may not be acceptable, but that's what God says. So what did they? What was actually going on here besides just regurgitating what the Bible says? What else is going on here besides just saying this is what Jesus said? What else is going on here is they are falling back on the authority of Jesus Christ. Now they don't say that, but that's what they're doing. When they were questioned about what they were doing, their initial response per the command of Christ was to tell them what Jesus said, and then to rely and claim the authority of Jesus Christ for what they were doing. Again, these two guys are walking to the village. Nobody knows them. People around them see what they're doing. They're thinking, oh my, they're going to come in and they're going to steal this donkey and her colt, and they're going to take them. Their only response to that is, this is what God said. We are operating by the authority of God. Beloved, sometimes the only thing that you have to stand on when you're living your life is to claim the authority of God. Period. You just claim the authority of God. That's all that they were doing at this particular time. Sometimes that's all you can do. Now, if you can offer an explanation, that's great. That's wonderful. But probably most of the time, all you're going to be able to do is stand on the authority of God and accept the authority of God. Your wife may question you, your husband may question you, your children may question you, your boss may question you, your friends may question you, your brother and sister may question you. But all you can do sometimes is fall back on the authority of God and say, this is what I believe that God has commanded me to do according to the best of my ability to understand the Word of God. This is it. And that's all you stand on. And that's enough. That's enough. I believe we're facing some dark times in our country. And I think every aspect of our culture today is engulfed by evil. And I'll be honest with you. When I look at our culture today and I see what's going on today, sometimes I am overwhelmed. It just seems so big, so impossible to overcome everything that's going on in our country today, in our culture today. Sometimes I feel hopeless. When I look at the huge problems that we have in our country today. So you say, why even try? It's so discouraging. Why even try? I think we got to be exactly like Jesus. Even though what Jesus did here does not look impressive, he still knew he was doing the will of God. Number one, be confident that you are doing the will of God. Your life may look ordinary, may not look too supernatural, but if you're doing the will of God, you're doing something supernatural. And I think we lose sight of that sometimes. And I think, secondly, we need to trust God. We need to trust God. We have to believe that God is in control. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have hardships. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have difficulties or sickness or anything else. But it means that you're going to trust God. No matter what, you're going to trust God. Even though you can't see what's coming or what's around the next corner, you're going to trust God. No matter what. And thirdly, you need to realize that when you be obedient to God and you trust God, the world's going to challenge you. The world is, in all probability, is, and to some degree, is probably going to persecute you But you need to understand that you don't need to be intimidated by the world. It's not their authority that you're living under. So don't be intimidated when the world challenges you or questions you. And finally, you just need to fall back on the authority of God. Our obedience to Him is completely based on His authority. What we do by the power of God Almighty. And then finally, Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die for our sins. It was God's will that He die in Jerusalem. He went there with you in mind and with me in mind. He knew that we could not in any way pay for our own sin debts. He was willing to do that on our behalf. He's willing to go to the cross. And while He was hanging on the cross, you know, it may have not looked like that a lot was being accomplished while He was dying on the cross. I mean, He was up there with two other criminals, and He could have been considered just another criminal. But the Bible tells us He was the Son of God. He was paying the price for our sins. He had to come to this earth, be born in a body, so that He become an adequate substitute for us in the flesh when He hung on the cross. So His blood could be shed there. And He willingly gave His blood on the cross to pay for our sins, to become our substitute. And so we will repent of our sins and of any idea that we can do anything to save ourselves and put our faith in Jesus Christ. He wonderfully saves us from an eternal hell. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come. He's going to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. You say, how can I be saved? There's only one way. There are thousands this morning. I read something about there being thousands of religions on the face of the earth. And there are thousands of religions on the face of the earth. But there's only one where a man was crucified for your sins, rose from the grave after 3 days, and lives again in glory in the presence of God. He is the only one who can adequately pay for your sins. Well, let's stand together. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn, and then we're going to pray.
540.
Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity to come before You today and praise Your holy name for our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You will, if there's one here without Christ, that this person will come to know You personally. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us to mimic Jesus Christ in our daily lives. That we would seek to be obedient to You. And though the world may question us, we will respond by answering them with the Word of God. That we will fall back on the authority of God in our obedience to You and not be ashamed to say that's the only authority that I have to act the way I do, to say what I say, and to believe what I believe. It's been commanded me of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we may look at our lives and there may not be anything too extraordinary about them, it is extraordinary when we obey You and do Your will. And yes, Your loving kindness is new every morning. Help us to walk in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. To recognize You in every moment and every second of every day of our lives. And give You praise and glory. Help us to be powerful witnesses for You, Lord. The world needs Jesus. There's no substitute. In His name we pray. Amen.